Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here. Hope that your day has gone well. It's been a beautiful day, and I'm glad that we could be back together and be involved in this period of worship. I was told this morning, Tim, your sermon needs to be a little shorter. Every preacher loves to hear that. We'll take it under advisement. We'll do the best we can. I tell people, I just preach till I get done. If you get done before I do, just sit quietly and I'll catch up with you before too long. But we're looking forward to the good lesson we'll study together. Before we get into that, I too have an announcement. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, following our vacation Bible school, we are going to start a Bible Busters class. Now that is for people who are in the third grade and under. Third grade and under. I want to invite you to be here up on the front row, the front pew, at 5:40. No, 5:39. You'll be here at 5:39. They say if you do it at an odd time, people remember it a little better. So 5:39, you be here. We're going to learn some things. We're going to sing some good songs, but it'll be a time especially for our children that are in the third grade and under. So parents, please do your best to get them here by 5:39, and we will work for about 10 minutes or so, and we will spend that good time with our children. Love our children. We are blessed with many, some great parents, all great parents, and we just are so thankful for them, and we want to have a little bit of time for them and train them in the way that they should go as well. So keep that in your plans for next Sunday evening beginning. Tonight, I want to share with you a lesson that I've entitled The Seven Wonders of the World. You may recall that in the ancient world, there were seven wonders. I wonder how many of them you could name. Now, I hope that maybe a couple of them would come to your mind. You might remember the pyramids in Giza. Or you might remember that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had those hanging gardens. You might even remember that one of them we read about in the Bible. It was the temple of Diana that was in Ephesus. But I'm sure it would be a challenge for us to try and name all seven of them. I'll show you a picture of them just real quickly, just so you know what they are. The first one, the Great Pyramid of Giza. This is the only one, by the way, that's still standing, all right? The second, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The third, the Temple of Diana. That was in Ephesus. We read about it in Acts chapter 19. The fourth, the Statue of Zeus, was a wonder of the world. The fifth was the Mausoleum of Halicarnassus. And I hope I'm pronouncing that properly. I looked it up today, so I tried. But that's number five. Number six is the Colossus at Rhodes. And while it wasn't standing in Bible times, probably the debris from it still was. And so they could have seen this statue that had fallen. And then the last is this lighthouse of Alexandria. So there were seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, we try to put together seven wonders of the modern world that we have in our world today. I don't remember what they are. I remember years and years ago that they used to say the Houston Astrodome was the eighth wonder of the world. Of course, that place has been surpassed many times over now. But people are curious about that kind of thing. The seven wonders of the world. Well, I have seven wonders for us tonight. Now, they're not a place that you go to, but they are things that we need to be concerned about. And here's the first one. We wonder where we came from. That's a wonder that people have in the world. Where did we come from? People wonder about that. Now, we know what the Bible tells us. You can turn to Genesis. You can turn to the Gospel of John, the two books that start with the same words, in the beginning, and we learn of the creation. How God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation of the universe. But folks, those aren't the only books in the Bible that speak to us of the fact that God is the creator of all things. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." Throughout the prophets, you'll see them making mention of the fact that God is our creator. That's where we come from. He is our maker. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 7. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Again, this is what we read in those creation accounts. God spoke this universe into existence. Where did we come from? People wonder. Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Now, I know that there are many in our world today who will not give God the credit that is due him. In fact, I imagine that the greatest lie that is being put forth in our world is the idea that there is no God, and its cousin, that we're the result of evolution. A couple of the biggest lies that you'll ever come across. But God knew that men would be like that because men have been like that in the past. In the book of Romans, you'll read that, chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And I can't think of anything where man shows himself to be more foolish than when he says there is no God, no creator, and that we just got here by accident. You know, there is a question that the atheist simply doesn't have an answer to. And that is, where'd matter come from? You know, they want to tell us it all started with this huge mass, our small mass that was so condensed. And where'd that mass come from? They don't have an answer for that. I remember a story that I heard one time. Men were talking and they said to God, "We have figured it out. We know how you made mankind. We know how you did it." And God says, "Well, how did I do it?" And they said, "Well, we'll show you." He said, they said, "Well, first of all, you take this mud," and God said, "Uh-uh, get your own mud." Well, they don't have that. They don't have anything to start with. The Bible is the only book that gives us the answer to that question. The way that we wonder, where did we come from? God created us, and he is the one who sustains us. Here's a second wonder of the world. We wonder, why are we here? And I'm not talking about being here tonight in this building. I mean in general. Why are we here upon this earth? You know, if we're just the product of evolution, there's really not a good answer to why we are here. But because we are the creation of God, there's a wonderful answer. We're here to serve him, to bring him glory and honor. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find a man who had so much at his disposal that he begins searching for the purpose of life. To answer this question, he was wondering, why are we here? And so he tries everything. Here's just one example in chapter 2 and verse 1. Solomon said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. He tried wine, he tried women, he tried song, he tried building, he tried money, he tried pleasure, he tried it all. And he said, there is no lasting purpose in it. Oh, there can be some temporary pleasure, but true meaning? He said, that's not it at all. So at the close of this little letter, you find him saying this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We wonder why we're here. We are here to serve our God. That's why he put us upon the earth. Here's number three as we think about these wonders. We wonder how God could love us so much. There's no doubt that he does. Throughout the Bible, it is expressed to us. And probably the most well-known place is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. I hope when you look to the cross, it reminds you every day of just how much God loves every one of us, that he would sacrifice his own son. I remember many years ago, my son had just started learning to walk, and he fell over top of a basketball, just rolled right over it, and he only had four teeth in his mouth. And he bit into his tongue all the way through. I'm glad he didn't have any more teeth. He would have bit the tip off. But he bit all the way through. So we take him into the sink and start putting water on it. And it's all this blood. There's not many things that bleed like a tongue. And it just kept bleeding. And after he got him calmed down and the blood was stopping, I just thought, that's my son's blood. Probably the first time I'd really seen it. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder what God thought when he saw the blood of his son. And to know that it was for us that it was shed. There's no doubt about the love of God for each and every one of us. But I hope we all wonder, how could it be that he does love us so much? I mean, why? Why does God love? I think that's what David was wrestling with in Psalm 8 in verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? We're so small and insignificant in this universe. And what is it really that we can offer to God? What can you give to God that he doesn't already have? The only thing that he desires is our love shown in our obedience. Anything that we could give him, it's his already. It's just on loan to us. But he cares so much. It's a wonder. I don't understand it fully. Because it's not like we deserve it so much. You can understand that. You know, when someone is really good to you, when they are kind and giving and friendly, it's easy to love them. But what about someone who's unlovable? They're just mean and hateful. They're stingy. They're selfish. And makes it hard. And here we are, and God still loves us. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags, and yet God still loves us. It truly is a wonder of the world. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" That's what it should do. God is so good, it ought to lead us to want to serve him. We're going to change our ways. Instead, most people just take advantage of it and think that there's no end to the long-suffering of God. We wonder how he could love us so much. Here's wonder number four. We wonder if we're saved. We wonder about that. You know, when we obey the gospel, we have no doubt that our sins have been taken away. You remember Ananias telling Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And I really believe that a lot of my brethren wish that they could die just as they come out of the baptistry, because then I'm as pure as I'm ever going to be. Because after that, I know I mess up. I know I sin. I even sometimes have people say, I want to be baptized again because I know I've done a lot of wrong. I try to show them from the scriptures that that's not what you need to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. But they just feel like I'll be cleaner if that's the case. So we wonder, am I really saved? But I want us to understand that same blood that cleansed us when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, the promise of heaven is that it continues cleansing us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," yes, there's a condition there. We have to walk in the light of his word. "But if we will do that, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins." And the tense there is the idea of it continues cleansing us. So Christian, I wonder, do I just vacillate back and forth? I'm saved today, I'm not this day, this moment I am, that moment I'm not. No, when we walk in the light, we are just as clean as the day that we were baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's why John writes what he does in 1 John 5 and verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Folks, we're not overconfident. We're not trying to say, "Yeah, I know that I have salvation because I am such a righteous dude." No, that's not it at all. It is because of our Savior and his righteousness, and because we're continuing in him. And so the Bible gives us an answer. We wonder if we're saved. If we've obeyed the gospel, and then we are walking in the light, the answer is yes, we certainly are. Here's wonder number five, and that is we wonder why bad things happen to good people. We don't have time tonight to talk about this in great length. There are several reasons why bad things happen to good people. Sometimes good people make bad choices, and they bring suffering on themselves. Sometimes it's because of the choices other people make, and it causes good people to suffer. Sometimes the only answer that we can give is simply it's because we live in a fallen world. We know, and it's a point we're going to talk about in a moment, but we know that we're all subject to death. And folks, that's the result of sin being in the world. I want you to think about this the next time you see suffering, or you think about pain and hardship, difficulties in this life, every one of them, it's the result of sin. Now, I'm not saying it's the sin of that person. Understand me there. I can't pinpoint that. We don't have that ability as human beings. But it, because sin is in the world, these things are in the world. And as long as man has the freedom to choose, and that's what God's given us, there are going to be consequences for bad choices. Some of those consequences might be kind of minor, might affect only one person or just a few. Some of them can have consequences that affect this whole world. Folks, you look at our weather patterns today, those tornadoes, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, all these kinds of things, they are still the result of that worldwide flood in the days of Noah. Why'd that flood come upon the earth? Because of the sins of men. And generations to come suffer because of bad choices. Now, the opposite's also true. We make good choices, you can bring blessings to generations to come. But we wonder, don't we? You know, when we're going through those things, it's hard for us not to ask the question, why? Why? Sometimes maybe you can find an answer. Many times you just can't. Evidently, it's not important for us to know why we suffer. But what is important is for us to know who we can continue to trust in as we suffer, and that is in our God. And as we go through those trials, let's understand what James said about them. James 1 and verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's going to make us stronger if we will endure. We wonder why bad things happen to good people. Number six, we wonder when we will die. And notice, it's not if we will die, it's when. We wonder about that as we go through life. We don't have any promises, no guarantees. Hebrews 9 verse 27 simply tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know that unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, we will all cross Jordan. We're all going to die. But we wonder, when is that going to be? When you look in Psalm 90, verse 10, you'll find that Moses says, if on average we live to be about 70 years old, 80. If we're stronger, you might make it to 80. Some of you have made it past that. That's wonderful. But I don't care how long we live upon this earth, it is just the blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. But we wonder, when am I going to die? We'd like to think I've got so many years left. You know, I hate doing this, and maybe you've thought about it this way too, but it used to not bother me, but you know, if you take a clock and you divide that clock into periods of years, and you just take those 12 hours, and so, you know, if you think maybe 35 is at 6 o'clock, you know, where are you? What time is it for you in your life? I don't like to think about that anymore. It wasn't bad when it was 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock even. But I don't like thinking about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 11:45. But you know, no matter what, we're not guaranteed those years. Remember what Jesus tells us in that parable about the rich man who made no preparation for eternity. The Lord says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I realize something every time that I preach. And that is, it is almost a certainty that we will never again have this group together. This specific group. Something will happen. You know, and it doesn't have to be death. You know, someone might be going to college. You know, and somebody else will come. But this is the one time this group will probably be together. Because there's so many things in life that can happen. But it's something we wonder about. I hope it's not something that worries us. I hope it's something that we're prepared for. And that really leads us to the next one, the last one we'll talk about, and that is we wonder where we will spend eternity. Where we'll spend eternity. And I'm sure that every person here is aware of the fact that there are only two possibilities. In John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, Jesus would say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, then they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those are the only possibilities. Later, Jesus would talk about it in Matthew 25. In verse 34, he said, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A little later in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he sums it up in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's only two possibilities. We wonder, where will I be for all eternity? We will be in either heaven or hell. And the choices that we make here, the choices that we make tonight, can go a long way in determining where we will be. Seven wonders of the world. The ancient world had their wonders. You could go and see them, gaze at them. They were magnificent. Most of them didn't last very long. But we wonder today too. But the Bible gives us the answer. God gives us the answer. And if we will obey His will, the questions we have, they'll be answered. And they will lead us to be in eternity with Him one day. I don't know all the things that you might be wondering about tonight, but I hope that if you're not yet a Christian, you're wondering. You're wondering about your obedience to the gospel. I don't want you to just wonder. I don't want you to just think about it. I want you to act upon it. Because that's what God's Word teaches us we must do. Need to repent of our sins. As penitent believers, we confess Christ and then we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And we'd love to assist you in your obedience this evening. If you have obeyed but you've fallen away and need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. Don't wonder about your salvation. Make it sure. Be in Christ. So tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, come as together we stand and sing this good song of encouragement.